We've been studying this one passage. We've been in one area of the scriptures, going out to other places, but coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians has an awful lot to say about our relationship with God, what it means to be spiritual, what it means to be fleshly, and so forth. And so here we are at this text. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Next Sabbath we'll learn more fully what that means when we focus on Jesus. But just to remind us where we are in our journey, and for those of you that may be visiting us today, we've been talking about how many forms of spirituality today bypass the body, they bypass the mind, they bypass the scriptures, they bypass God or Christ, and they bypass the need for salvation and the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And these are things, all areas that we'll explore. But I was reminded this week of just how important this series of studies might be. Some of you might consider aspects of it to be a little bit more academic than you would like. But I received an email this week. Somebody was saying, "Hey, look at this. And I don't know what to do with this." And it was a website with an article in it about spirituality. And it was discussing in an individual who was going to speak at an Adventist gathering on spirituality. And this is a non-Adventist website, monitoring a whole discussion of spirituality in the world and critiquing it from, it appears to be, a pretty biblical perspective. And now they pick up that one of the gurus in spirituality today is speaking at a major Adventist function. And it was interesting to read the dialogue between non-Adventists about what they see happening among Adventists. And they said, "Whoa, they have this guy coming and he's speaking. Now we have a whole different dimension to deal with Adventists. If they're going down this route, then for sure they're off their rocker." In a nutshell, that's basically what was being said. And I stood back and I looked at the website as a whole and looked at the various areas in which spirituality, aspects of contemplative spirituality is what it's called, which basically has a pantheistic or a panentheistic view. Pantheistic means God is in everything or is all things, whereas panentheism is God is in everything. Basically, contemplative spirituality has this as a dimension to it, and it was interesting just to read the list of major publishers today, major evangelical preachers and congregations that have gone down these routes. And what was interesting to me is to see that in the eyes of some who are looking at it from a biblical perspective are wondering where Adventists might be in this. And it just reminded me how broad and how deep this topic is, and it's bigger than what we can imagine. It may not be touching your life right now, but it's touching somebody else's life. And at some point, it will touch your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you to thank you for the ability to study your word, to hear your Holy Spirit speak to us, and to understand more fully what a genuine experience with you should include, would include, and could include if we choose to follow your word. Please bathe our discussion today with the presence of your Holy Spirit and enlighten us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, you will remember that we talked about the idea of I think, therefore, I am. and we had the iPods in the ear, and the whole take on Steve Jobs and Newsweek magazine, iPod, therefore I am. And we learned last Sabbath how important the mind is in a genuine spiritual experience. And so much today, individuals want an experience, and they're rejecting the thought, the thinking level, the idea level, the concept levels. And in a sense, sometimes we've hurt ourselves, because Seventh-day Adventism in particular has become known as a right-brain religion. Its faith is an acceptance of a knowledge-based perspective as opposed to a genuine relationship with Christ, and some of us struggle with that. And so last week when we focused on the importance of the mind, we reminded ourselves that that who we are as a Seventh-day Adventist church with a focus on truth and Scripture and present truth and knowledge, that is our right. That is part of a spiritual experience. And it's a genuine part, it's a valid part that we must never get by. I think, therefore, I am spiritually. What goes into my mind, how I focus my mind, what I think about. We learned last week that spiritual experience, genuine spirituality, is a mindful spirituality. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you want to be changed, you want to be transformed, you want to be genuinely spiritual in the biblical sense, then that includes the transformation of your mind, the renewing of your mind. It does not mean the shutting off of your mind or the relegating of your mind to a totally different dimension. We also looked at Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. It's interesting how Jesus uses the word mind rather than strength when he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And we learned last Sabbath that Jesus invites us to think about our thinking in ways that we've not thought about before. And it may be hard to think about how we think, but nevertheless, we are called to think about how we think, because how we think is an important part of spirituality. Now, let's learn a little bit more about how we think and how we come to think. This is a picture of my oldest son years ago. And in those first few months of being a father, I learned a lot about myself, and I learned a lot about human beings, and I learned a lot about how human beings develop. And it was fascinating, it was illuminating, some of it was a bit troubling, and it was certainly an experience. I was just learning stuff all the time. I almost showed a picture of you, my skinny self, my thick hair, long sideburns, and I figured, well, I'm not going to distract the message from that. We'll just look at Eric here in his early months. I don't know exactly how old he was there, but you can see he's headed for a toy. And one of the things I learned was how the mind develops when it comes to object permanence. And that simply means, you know, here's my son. He's going after a ball. He takes a ball and he gums it a little bit, gets it nice and juicy and slick, you know, and gooey. And then he throws it, and then he gleefully goes off after it, and he gets it, and he gums it some more now with a little bit of cat hair and dog hair on it. And he'll throw it again, and it'll caroon off the wall or a piece of furniture, and he'll go off after that giggling. And of course, you know, you as a parent, you're standing back and you're watching and you're observing. Wow, this is exciting, okay? Well, it's only exciting because it's your kid. But it's exciting also because you're learning something about how you develop and so forth. But anyway, this ball's going back and forth and there's glee, and this can go on for 10, 15 minutes, and then suddenly the ball is thrown, and this time, rather than careening in a way that he can still see, it rolls under the couch and disappears. Or it goes down the steps. We lived in a split foyer home, and so for the ball to go under the railing and drop down the steps was not uncommon, and suddenly the ball is gone. And, you know, object permanence has to do with the issue of out of sight, out of mind. For an infant, what is out of sight is out of mind. So the ball goes under the couch. It disappears. Eric sits up. What happened? Of course, he didn't know what happened. And so he looks around now for something else to play with. Object permanence has to do with the fact that you have an object in your mind, and you know that thing still exists even though you cannot see it. You know, we used to play peekaboo. Have you played peekaboo with a kid? You know, that's based on this idea that your face is there and they're all happy, and then you hide your face and they don't know where you went. I mean, really. I mean, it gets to be a game that they enjoy, and they do know what's happening afterwards. But at first, they don't know they don't know where you went. All they see is these hands. And all of a sudden, boo! Ah! Yeah, there's mom or there's dad again. And I always laughed at the developmental stage where they would run in full view of you and hide under a blanket as if you would never find them. Because they can't see you. They figure they cannot be seen. And so object permanence is an important part of developing in life. And it's not only sight that registers that reality, but you have a sense of touch, you have the sense of hearing, you have the sense of smell. These are all things that for a young child can register the presence or the reality of something that is still there, even though they cannot see. They may not be able to see their mother in the dark, but nevertheless the smell of their mother or the touch of their mother gives them the assurance that yes, they are there. Now, in the course of time, this permanence of an object, whatever it is, they don't know what it is, but the permanence of that object is linked to words. You know, you go out of your way as a parent. Ball. This is a ball. 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 You know, dog. 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 You know, you point and you help and you go through the books with them. Two. This is two. 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 And so they see and they hear and you're assigning words to they're recognizing objects, and now they come to a place where they can fix and keep those objects in their imagination, in their consciousness, and words now have a significant, important role in anchoring reality in their thinking. And it comes to the place where they are able now to move beyond the immediate sensory and experiential. With words and ideas, they are able to reach beyond themselves to the concept of a ball that exists even though they can't see it. Large balls, small balls, textured balls, golf balls. They can reach beyond themselves in their thinking. They can reach beyond themselves and go back centuries in history and meet somebody centuries ago in history and learn. And they can now explore continents that they may never put their foot on. And they can have dialogue with other human beings, whether they are alive or not, you know, through the written page or verbally or whatever. This is a reality. And it's interesting to me that when it came to object permanence, we find it happening right there in Genesis chapter 2, when we read about Adam naming the animals. I mean, you can imagine, Adam wakes up, and he's suddenly in an environment he's never been in before, and he sees, what in the world is that? What's this? What is that? What is this? You know, whoa, what is that? You know, and so as he's relating to all these objects that are in his world, okay, he is asked to, and as an automatic part of how he has been created, okay, he assigns names, okay, he assigns a name to this animal or this object, and that allows him then to order His reality order His world. He even assigns a name to His wife, Eve. He even says she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He's putting things together. And they are all word. They are all language oriented. I'm interested that one of my sons, his name is Aaron, and he's madly in love with a girl by the name of Erin. It's E-H-R-E-N and E-R-I-N. Well, how in the world do you tell the difference between the two? Well, at first there were different names that we gave them, and I still try to go by Aaron and Erin, depending on how you got to get the flex there. It's interesting, they have little names for themselves. My father-in-law had names for my wife that were affectionate and so forth. It's interesting how we orient structure reality based around words, and language becomes a very significant, important part of reality. Our minds are created to engage on the level of thinking and language and words, and that window of our growth as human beings where language is learned has to do with a worldview, how we perceive ourselves and how we perceive reality. With that in mind, I want us to see this morning that God connects with words, He connects with language, that God Himself speaks, all right? So the picture that we get from God from the Scriptures, the picture we get of God Himself from Scriptures is different than many views of God that we have out in the world today, even in Christian circles. And let's look at the passage again a little bit more slowly that we had read earlier here today, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts. Here we have Paul writing about God. Okay? And this is God who is speaking. Not only is God able to speak, but He has spoken. And at some point in the past, God said, let there be light shining in the darkness. Right? And of course, the book of Psalms tells us He commanded and He stood fast. He spoke and it was done. The power of words to create reality. God's power of His Word, His verbal power is so immense and so creative that He can speak, and whatever He says will happen is going to happen. Well, it doesn't happen that way with me. However, when I named my son Eric, he now has that name for the rest of his life. There are things that I say, there are things that I have spoken that have created reality. They have created reality in the minds of someone else, and that reality makes a difference in who they are and how they relate to life. We'll come back to this. But here I want us to see that God in this passage is a God who speaks. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So not only does God speak, not only has God spoken, all right, but you can accumulate what God has said through time and call it the Word of God. There is the Word of God. And not only so, but when you look at the broader context, we were down here a couple weeks ago, and we will return to this passage later on. But here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, we have the idea, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, okay, I believed, therefore I spoke, okay, we also believe, therefore we also speak. Now what do I want us to see here? Not only does God speak, all right, in fact, well, let me just go to the next slide here. Not only does God speak, okay, but there are words. His speaking is intelligible. His speaking has to do with language. His speaking has to is in a way that accomplishes things and communicates to other living beings. But not only so, these words can be written. And when in the previous verse, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, here we learn from Scripture that the words of God, as they are put down in writing, can be compared with one's own experience. Here Paul is saying, we have the same spirit. We have the, let's look at it again, having the same spirit of faith. As what? Well, the psalmist in Psalms, where he says, I believe, therefore I spoke. So this written word can become a comparison on spirituality. A comparison, okay, on the spirit, the level, the depth of our faith. So God connects. He speaks. There's a word, and He has it written down. And throughout Scripture, there's a dynamic link between what God says, what is written, and then when we read what is written, that becomes the voice of God. That's why when you read about the seven churches in Revelation, each one ends, let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what John wrote in terms of what Jesus had said. But before we look at this slide, I want us to reflect for a few moments on this idea that words are spoken with a tongue, with a throat, with breath, vocal cords. And words can be written down by hand, with ink, computer, printed out. So language, in a sense, is very sensory. When we engage the language, our senses are involved. But it becomes more. Because when we engage after the word has been spoken and after the word has read, it goes somewhere. And that going goes into who we are as a living being. Now let me stop here for a moment. When we're talking about object permanence and a reality that God is speaking and God is giving definition and God is giving names and God is defining reality, He's giving object permanence, we have to remember that this is not an object that we're referring to, but this is a permanent, a person. We're talking about subject permanence. See, I can put a name to a ball, and I can roll that ball underneath the couch, and I can say, oh, that ball still exists, it's still red, it's still slimy with my son's drool on it, but it's there. I can't see it, but it is there, all right? The word God, okay, gives us a handle, it gives us a definition for a living being that exists beyond our ability to see and hear and touch and smell, all right? But I want us to understand that this name for this object that is apart from ourselves is not an object per se, any more than my wife. Yes, she is an entity different from myself, an object so to speak, but she is a person, thinking, talking, speaking, addressing, someone who engages me and I engage her. And this is how Scripture gives us a picture of God, that God is personal, that God is a subject who addresses us, that God is separate from us. And this is where the biblical view of God is different from many forms of spirituality, that somehow God is in us and that we go to be in God, and we don't allow for those distinctions, that He is a living being and we are a living being, and as a living being, God does speak to us. Now, with that in mind, I want us to connect language and words and the fact that God speaks And I want us to put this together as we explore what spirituality is about. Right? Words connect living beings. Words are a revelation of what one interior to another. In other words, what's inside me, okay, can get inside you via words. All right? What's inside the mind of God can get inside the mind of you and I through Scripture and through words. And Scripture or language is the bridge in spirituality. And I want us to ponder for a few moments. I can have things in my head. And then I can express what's in my head. And what I say can come out of my mouth, be heard by your ears, and enter your spirit, enter your interior life, come within your inner private world, and be so disturbing that you will never be the same again. You'll never be the same again about me or some reality that I may have spoken about. Words have that power to disrupt within. Likewise, words have the capacity to get in somebody's mind and literally bring them hope and courage. We heard the children's story here today. How a teacher just whispered into the ear of a little girl in her classroom, "I wish that you were my daughter." And I heard the sighs, here in the congregation when you heard that part of the story. And I don't know how some of you felt, but you were tugged on an emotional, psychological feeling level very powerfully, weren't you? See, that's what words can do. And when somebody whispers in your ear and you are told that you are loved, or somebody speaks a word of encouragement, or you get a letter in the mail that encourages you, that says something affirming about you, it builds you up. Words have incredible power to move from the inside of another person's thinking to the inside of someone else's thinking. And this is what spirituality is all about. We've already learned about mindful spirituality. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So, if only man knows what's in him, and only God knows what's in him, how in the world do they get to know each other? Of course, we know that God can read thoughts, but we cannot read God's thoughts. And we cannot read each other's thoughts. And so, we were looking at this passage, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 that we just read, and now verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And so the Spirit now, the Spirit who knows the mind of God, okay, the thoughts of God, is given to us, and He communicates things so that we can understand what God has given us. And the things that He has given us have to do with deep spiritual things about our need of a Savior and His giving us of a Savior in Jesus Christ, if you read the larger context there. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing, as we learned last Sabbath, spiritual truths in spiritual words. So the spiritual truths, okay, that are in the mind of God, okay, come into our mind via the Holy Spirit. And they come into our mind via words. This is not some abstract feeling, you know, that we just go away, woo, that felt so good. Do it again, God. You know? But no, these are concepts, these are truths that help us nail down reality, moral reality, and spirituality, and sexuality, and interpersonal relationships on all their dimensions. This is how God works with human beings who have been made to think. And we've already learned that spirituality is an intentional openness of the human spirit who I am deep down inside. At some point, I am intentionally open to my own spirit. And that is healthy. Because people who are not in touch with themselves are out of balance somehow. Some people have sealed off parts of their lives and they don't even want to ever relate to them. And they will go on with dysfunction. All right? So there has to be an intentional openness to oneself. There's the intentional openness of myself to someone else. Do I open my mind? Do I open myself? Do I open my heart to my wife? How much do I open my mind, myself, my heart to my staff? How much do I say of myself and reveal who I really am to you? You see, this is what spirituality is about. My spirit being open to the spirit of living beings around me, including myself. But then there's also the spirit of the world, the reality of the world, what's in the world, what's taking place in the world, the driving moral, spiritual pulse, impulse of the world, and how I relate to that. Do I shut it off? Do I become a monk? Do I become a hermit somewhere? Do I close myself out from around the world? Or do I step into the world and react to the things in the world like Enoch did? He stepped into the world and he preached to that world. He challenged the world. He reacted to the world because of what he thought he knew and he experienced happening in that world. But then there were times he had to get away from that world because of what that world would do to him. This is spirituality. And then you have God's Spirit intentionally being open to God and who God is and what God has to say. And so here today, Scripture is the text for genuine spirituality. How is it that we bridge the chasm between the mind of God and ourselves? Well, we would say, well, the Spirit does it. Well, yeah, well, the charismatics will say that. And contemplative spirituality will say that the Spirit will do that. But the focus on words and the focus on the Word of God is somehow relegated to the back so that we are left mindless in the experience. Scripture is the text for genuine spirituality. God connects with us by means of the language of Scripture. And that's why Jesus would say, when He says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," He says, "These words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." There is a, Jesus understood that there is a spiritual dimension to words, all right? And of course, the words that He spoke had incredible spiritual, reviving, recreative, renewing power to them than any other words that human beings could ever hear or read or experience. And so Jesus is saying, hey, these words that I speak, they are spiritual. You want to be spiritual? Then connect with the words of Jesus. Jesus, in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 8, says, "Search the Scriptures, for they are the voice of God to what?" What are they? The voice of God. The Scriptures are the voice of God to our soul. Now, Bill, Kathy, we just had a wonderful wedding a couple months ago with Karen and Timothy, and it just flat out amazes me how two people madly in love can marry and go off to live happily ever after, can first be engaged on the level of mere words. They met over the internet. Those of you that were not at the wedding or don't know the story, you know, Karen, you know, uploads some things about herself on the internet and on this Adventist dating service or whatever it was. I don't know. I haven't looked at it. But and then Tim, he's trying to help his sister out and he's bombing out with his sister and something tells him, well, maybe there's somebody here for me. And so he starts scanning the pictures and sees all these gals that he's not interested in. And he sees a few faces that, let's stop and let's read about this one. But then here's one with no face, no picture, just words. And he decides, I'm going to engage these women. He sends them all a Bible study. And he's in his mind, he's thinking, How they respond to the Bible study is going to tell me about who they are and what they're like. And he decided to send the pictureless one, Karen, Keith, one of the Bible studies. The most intriguing answer to his Bible study query came from the pictureless woman, Karen. And so they begin engaging only on the level of words. But as one soul opened himself intentionally to throw himself out, and the other opened herself intentionally to receive and respond, you have the makings of a relationship, and in this case, love. Isn't that exciting? And so, what are the scriptures? Ah, it's a book sitting on my shelf. Ah, it can be a book sitting on the shelf, or it can be the voice of God speaking to your soul. God, the voice of God. The voice of God. God Himself speaking to you. Amen? This is what Scripture is. Notice what Ellen White will say in Great Controversy. The study of the Scriptures is the means divinely ordained to bring men into closer connection with their Creator. You want to get closer to God? It's the study of Scriptures. And to give them a clearer knowledge of His will. It is the medium of communication between God and man. The medium of communication. You want to communicate with God? Scriptures. You want to be in communion with God? The Scriptures. Otherwise, it's chatter. Otherwise, it's just, hello, good morning, I'm having these problems, goodbye. It's chatter. But when we fill our mind with the Word of God and we engage the Word of God, the mind, listen what we find here. In the reverent contemplation of the truths presented in His Word, the mind of the student is brought into communion with the infinite mind. And such a study will not only refine and ennoble the character, but it cannot fail to expand and invigorate the mental powers, as we read in Patriarchs and Prophets 5:96. So, isn't that awesome? You want to connect with the mind of God? You want to be in communion with God? Scripture is the text for genuine spirituality. Language is a bridge in spirituality. Otherwise, one living being, one spiritual being, cannot communicate to another or is not able to. But when there is that openness, that intentional openness, it is words that go back and forth. It is language that goes back and forth. And when it has to do with divine things, when it has to do with the divine being, when it has to do with God, Scripture is that text. That's why Jesus says, the words that I speak, they are spirit. And they are life. Scripture is the text. Biblical spirituality is an ongoing communion between oneself and God via Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's what spirituality is. It's communication. It's openness, dialogue, back and forth between oneself and God, one's inner world and God's inner world via Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures are the text. And we will learn more fully when we focus on the face of Jesus, finally, and His role in this incredible experience. So biblical spirituality, God is a real person. He's not an abstract concept. Do you believe that? God is real. That God cares. That God listens. That God speaks. And that His Word is really and actually the Word of God to you. Not just to anybody and everybody, although everybody and anybody is included, but it's God's Word. It really is God's Word speaking to you. That's what biblical spirituality is about. And so then intentional, it has to do with intentional openness of one spirit to God's spirit through the medium of the Scriptures. And that's what biblical spirituality is about. I am intentionally open now to you, God, and I'm open to you through your Word, which is the way in which I hear you speak to me. Anything else is not biblical, and it's not genuine spirituality. Intentional openness of our spirit to the Spirit of God revolves around the Scriptures, the words of life. Your words I've hid in my heart that I will not sin against you. Your word brings peace in the night when I awaken and my heart is troubled. The entrance of your word gives light. Over and over we find the experience of men and women who found in the words of God what it was that would meet their faith, meet the needs of their soul. And so, kind of wrap this study up here for a moment. There is the spirit of faith. Our passage refers to Satan blinding the minds of the unbelieving. There is unbelief. There are blinded minds. Blinded minds revolve around the choice of not to believe. But then you have the phenomenon, 2 Corinthians 4:13, the same spirit of faith. Now, when it refers to spirit of faith, that's opposed to unbelieving. The spirit of faith means an attitude of faith. Your spirit, who you are deep down inside, the openness of your own soul to God through His Word. Is it one of faith or is it one of unbelief? If it is one of unbelief, you will never connect with God. If it is one of faith, then you will believe and you will be able to have strength and power. Here in Ephesians 4:23, Paul refers to being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Every one of us has a spirit. There is a spirit about us. And what is that spirit? Is that spirit like David would say, "Search me, O God, and see if there's anything in me, and show me the way in which I should go"? Is that spirit in our heart like Samuel of old, who lay there in the darkness and God spoke and he sat up and he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears"? What is the spirit of your mind? It can be renewed. It must be renewed in order for us to experience genuine spirituality. And part of that renewal includes an intentional openness to the Word of God itself. Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't choose to hear the Word of God, you will not have faith. James says, receive the implanted word. And he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. What is James saying in chapter 1? He's basically saying there is a hesitancy upon our part as human beings to receive fully at point blank range what God would say. There's a lot of things that God says that we would rather not hear. And so we quickly respond back, oh, no, you're not really saying this. Oh, I can't do this. Or we just run with a little bit over and over the attitude of human beings to the Word of God is an expression of their own spirit, the spirit of their mind. And if we are renewed in our spirit, opening ourselves fully to whatever it is that God would say, then we will have the same spirit of faith and experience Jesus Christ in an incredible way. There's a book out called Lost in Translation. It's about a story of Eva, what's her last name? Hoffman. Yeah, Hoffman. And she survived the Nazi Holocaust, concentration camp, and she migrates to the United States. She's Polish, and she comes to another country, another language, another culture. Every language is a culture, and I don't know how many of you have had any difficulties learning a language or relating to a nation or a country, you know, with a different language. But, you know, some things, some meanings aren't translatable. Some meanings don't translate across easily. In fact, I got this little program, well, it's not mine, I just use it on the internet, called Babelfish. If somebody sends me an email in German and I pick my way through and I'm having a hard time figuring out what is being said, I just open Babelfish and I dump it in there and it translates it for me right away. It's interesting. I can translate from one language to another language to another language, but you can take the same phrase and translate from one language to another language to another language to another language, and somehow in all the translations, something is going to get lost, and it's going to be wind up after translation number 6 different than what it started out to be. The Bible's come to us in many translations, and many of us feel a lot of things are lost in translation, but I want to assure you this morning that this is the voice of God to your soul. And God is so anxious for you to hear His voice. God is so anxious for you to know His mind. God is so anxious for you to have a genuine communion with Him and for your mind to connect with His mind that He will be certain that the important things of salvation and the care of your day-to-day life will not become lost in the translation. However the Holy Spirit does it, He is able to do it. And so, in closing, I think, therefore, I am, as we began this aspect of the thinking part of spirituality. I think, therefore, I am. If I am spiritually, according to where Scripture plays in that role, in that experience. If I am thinking on Scripture, if I'm meditating on Scripture, if I'm memorizing Scripture, those of you that have been in the fast class, learn by experience that when you implant the Word of God in your mind and you embrace it and you engage it, it changes your life. I think on Scripture, therefore I am spiritual.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ He is coming soon.